From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Professor James K.A. Smith, author of You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Smith in their conversation.
One of the things I'm trying to argue for is a picture of discipleship and sanctification, really, that makes the gathered, congregational, communal, embodied, and I would say sacramental life of the church the heart of discipleship. Not just because you're going to this club where everybody knows Jesus and it's good to hang out, but because it's actually the means of grace by which the Spirit's transforming power is sort of channeled into these practices. And so you think of Christian worship now, not just as an experience where I go to show God something. It's not just an expressionist endeavor where I express to God my devotion. I'm answering a call to worship, where now that God is the actor and is actually doing something in and on me, so to speak, just to the extent that I submit myself to and apprentice myself to these liturgies of the body of Christ. It's the space in which the gospel is rehearsed in practices, rituals, liturgies, song, prayer, sacraments. And in that way, my heart is being apprenticed to God's story and slowly over time, by the grace of God, learning to love the kingdom more than these rivals.
Yeah, so I think you're driving at something that bears a lot of commentary. And I love the commentary that you give to this in the book, and that is the importance of the body of Christ, the importance of the church. I've communicated in various forums that the church is the sphere within which our union with God is accomplished, that it's the center of the universe, that it's the reincarnation of Eden. It's the place in which we have access once again to the tree of life. And what I mean by that is the Eucharistic bounty by which our nature is unified with Christ and with other Christians. But it's also, as you point out, a spiritual gymnasium in which we can gymnasize, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, in which we can gymnasize ourselves to be godly through spiritual disciplines that promote the thesis of your book, behavioral change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And I think what we're both talking about, too, is this is really meant to be a vision of discipleship and sanctification and spiritual formation that takes seriously the fact that God made us embodied creatures and social creatures, communal creatures. So there's a sense in which church can't be, at the risk of caricaturing a little bit, but I think way too much modern Protestant Christianity tends to be a few songs and a lecture hall, which subtly imagines that the way God is going to change me is by, you know, giving me a 45-minute sermon that tells me all the right things to believe with a bit of an emotional charge. Whereas what we're talking about is, what I would say is, the way to the heart is through the body. And that itself is almost like an incarnational echo of God's own meeting us in the Son. And so if the way to the heart is through the body, then what God has to do is give us the gift of embodied, tangible, tactile, visceral practices and a community, because I am this social being who is in a web of the body of Christ. And so what's at stake in church is really learning how to be human again. I like the point about, you know, this is the recreation of Eden. It is a sense in which what we're doing in worship is, by the power of the Spirit, finally becoming the kinds of people that Adam and Eve were created to be. There's a sense in which worship is recapitulating Genesis 1 and 2 again, but now it's in Christ, who is the God-man, the human that humans were meant to be. And it's that sense of apprenticeship that's bodily and communal that I think is really crucial. By the way, I think we also shouldn't lose sight of the fact here, and I think we share this sensibility. I think one of the most powerful features of this vision, if we can call it that, is also remembering that Christianity is older than your youth pastor. Do you know what I mean? Like, I think there's something very, very, very powerful about being invited into the communion of the saints and now being part of a Christian tradition that is longer than the tyranny of the urgent present in which I find myself.
You know, it's interesting that you say that, and I think one of the problems that I have encountered, in fact, I can personalize that. For much of my Christian life, I knew very, very little about Christian history. I might know Christian history as far back as the Reformation, but I didn't really know much about when the church was young. So I didn't know much about the apostolic fathers and the great early Christian apologists and the pre- and post-Nicene fathers. And I think we really stunt our growth if we don't have a sense of church history.
Yes, absolutely. I think it's especially characteristic of Christianity in the United States that we have such short memories. And I think we rob ourselves of the gifts of wisdom to be found in the tradition. I think there's some, you know, if I can go back to Gregory of Nyssa or St. Augustine, or yesterday I was the worship leader at our congregation and I read from the Epistle to Diognetus on the people of God, which is a very good pre-election epistle to read. And there's a sense in which it's almost like the gift of getting some distance on our own present moment and to realize that Christians have been faithful in so many different times and so many different places. To me, it's like the temporal correlate of also appreciating the globalness of Christianity. And there's a sense in which now I look to these ancient fathers as guides who have some outsider perspective on the moment in which I find myself. And I apprentice myself to them as ancient friends. And I think it just so deepens the capacity of Christians for not just reflection, but also because we find practices there, right? Like they understood, the early church fathers and mothers understood how this worked. To go to the desert fathers is to meet people who understood how temptation works, how vice gets formed in us. And I think we rob ourselves of gifts if we ignore them in that respect.
By the way, speaking to our audience, I want to mention that the book that we're talking about by James K.A. Smith, it's titled You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. And it is available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And you can get your copy for standing with us by simply going to the web at equip.org or writing me at Box 8500. Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When I was reading your book, James, I couldn't help but think of a quote by C.S. Lewis. This is a quote that comes from the Screwtape Letters, in which Uncle Screwtape is displeased with Wormwood. And it is because his patient has become a Christian. But Screwtape says, you know, there's no need to despair because hundreds of adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp, and they're now with us. Why? Because, well, all the habits of the patient, both mentally and bodily, are still in our favor. And I thought about that quote and the word habits of the patient when I saw your subtitle, The Spiritual Power of Habit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's so funny. I just, my youngest son just moved to New York and we were talking about the Screwtape Letters again. So I just sent him another copy of it to encourage him. Such a remarkable psychological insight into exactly these matters. So no, that's right. I mean, this is also where the ancient church gives us so much wisdom, right? What did it look like to be enfolded into the body of Christ? Well, the model was what was called the catechumenate, which was, of course, part of that was understanding What do Christians believe? What do we profess? This is where the credo comes from. But it was also being initiated into the rhythms and routines, the practices of the body of Christ, because it would be only those practices that would ever adequately undo and unlearn the lifetime of liturgies that I had spent up to that point in sort of a rival kingdom liturgies, right? In other work, I've suggested that there's actually a very powerful parallel here to what addiction recovery looks like, which is you can't think your way out of addiction.
Don't go away. We'll be right back and rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. James K.A. Smith. In his book, You Are What You Love, James K.A. Smith sees that the future of historic, faithful, robust Christianity hinges on the renewal of worship. According to Smith, the restorative work of culture making needs to be primed by those liturgical traditions that orient our imagination to the kingdom to come. In order to foster a Christian imagination, we don't need to invent, we need to remember. We cannot hope to recreate the world if we are constantly reinventing church, because we will reinvent ourselves right out of the kingdom story of God, reconciling all things to Himself. Liturgical tradition is the platform for imaginative, innovative, restorative culture making. To receive your copy of You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
You are what you love, but you might not love what you think. In You Are What You Love, award-winning author James K.A. Smith shows that who or what we worship fundamentally shapes our hearts. Christians desire to shape culture, yet are often unaware of how culture shapes us. Unaware of the ways our hearts are being taught to love rival gods instead of the one for whom we were made. Professor Smith helps readers recognize the formative power of culture and the transformative possibilities of traditional Christian practices, explaining why the church should be the hub and heart of Christian formation and discipleship. To receive your copy of You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
According to James K.A. Smith in You Are What You Love, those of us who inhabit postmodernity have much to learn from ancient Christians. A rich legacy of worship wisdom that can be inherited by all Christians for faith formation. It is important for us to see this liturgical heritage as an expression of our Catholic faith, the common Orthodox heritage of the Church that is shared across an array of Christian traditions, just like the Nicene Creed. When our worship has a common form, it reinforces our oneness and unity, which is especially important for the Church's witness in our post-Christian age. To receive your copy of You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. James K.A. Smith as they continue their conversation.
There's actually a very powerful parallel here to what addiction recovery looks like, which is you can't think your way out of addiction. Like, you don't go to an AA meeting to get the information you need. It's like, oh, okay, there's the lesson, there's the information I need, and now I can go home and I'm going to overcome this. No, what actually you need to do is you need to keep going because there's something about the practice. I think that's kind of a correlate, if you will, of the spiritual lesson that we're talking about. And one thing that I think is sort of disappointing or at least limiting about certain models of discipleship, you know, we have bold evangelistic programs, and then people come to profession of Christian faith, and then mostly we meet that with kind of Bible knowledge programs and not so much habit reformation programs. And so I think if we take this seriously, the spiritual power of habit, we also have to realize the spiritual power of bad habits and to see that sanctification and discipleship is unlearning those rhythms, rituals, and routines.
So talk about worship. You mentioned worship a number of times in this conversation. What do you mean by worship, and what is a proper understanding of worship? We have this paradigm in the modern church that you go into a church and you worship God through, let's say, praise and worship songs. I have a different sense about that, particularly in the last five or so years, maybe a little longer than that. When I open the doors of our cathedral, I have a sense something switches in my brain from I'm going here to get a good sermon or to hear good music to I'm going here to worship God. And when I worship God adequately through liturgy, in many other ways as well, but when I worship Him adequately, when I receive the graces that transform me within the context of the church, then I'm experiencing the very thing that I deeply long for. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, and there's a lot to be said, so stop me if I go on too long. I think you're right. One of the things I always have to remind myself is that, especially in certain sectors, when you say the word worship, 90% of the room is thinking about singing, right? That's all that they're thinking about. And so we first of all have to say, okay, I'm thinking about worship much more expansively than just the song service or music within a church service. For me, worship, and I say for me, I'm just trying to kind of retrieve these historic intuitions, but worship is the work of the people who are called by God to gather around word and table in order to rehearse the gospel, to be apprenticed and inculcated into the story of God in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And in that sense, I think the big paradigm shift that some people need to go through is moving from what I would call a bottom-up conception of worship, which imagines that worship is something I do for God, versus what I'll call, for lack of a better term, a top-down or at least theocentric conception of worship, in which worship is a call I answer to be enfolded into the life of God. So if you have this bottom-up conception of worship, then you get these metaphors like this. I'm sure you've heard this before, right? You'll be in a big sort of performative experience of Christian worship, and a praise leader says, close your eyes and imagine that you're doing this all just for an audience of one, who's God. And I get the intention, but to me, that's a really, really problematic way of thinking about worship, because it makes God passive, sitting there listening to us, waiting for us to show God something. When I step into worship, I'm in a stream where the Spirit is already at work, and God has initiated this, in fact. That's why, to me, it's important that worship begins with a call to worship, which reminds us that God is the first actor in worship. Now, with that in mind, then, if you go from this expressivist bottom-up paradigm of worship to this more theocentric formative paradigm of worship, then it does matter what you're doing when you worship. It's not just about sincerity. It's not just how much you mean it when you sing. What we're talking about is really, think of worship as having this narrative arc that in many ways recapitulates God's relationship to all of creation. But if you imagine, what's happening is the people of God are being brought into the sanctuary in order to be invited into the life of the triune God. And in that, there are all these elements of practice where we are rehearsing different aspects of God's story in reconciling all things to himself. And, sorry, Hank, am I going on too
much? No, this is beautiful. I love what you're talking about right now. This is terrific. I mean, I love when you say that worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us, because I think in many ways we've gotten that backwards. We've gotten that backwards. And quite frankly, I think when you filter down through the Reformation, you get to people like Zwingli. He altered baptism from a sacramental burial to sin and resurrection to newness of life. He alters that to a mere welcoming ceremony, and the Eucharist is then demoted to merely a memorial or a remembrance. So again, the emphasis is this dramatic shift in meaning and significance of the sacraments. They're transformed. Posed from something God does for humanity to something that humanity does for God. So when I read this in your book, I went, wow, prescient on the one hand. On the other hand, I think it is a demonstration that you're looking back critically at history and you're willing to face it head on and not try to airbrush it.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that. By the way, I really appreciate that you let it start with Zwingli, because I actually really agree with that what's going on in Zwingli is really the beginning of what we could call the disenchantment of the church. Because in effect, what's happening is a naturalization of worship. It's being diminished to something we do rather than being charged as infusions of the Spirit's action. This is one of the reasons why I actually think, I'm a Protestant in the Reformed tradition, the sort of continental Reformed tradition, the Dutch tradition. And what's interesting is if you go back to someone like John Calvin, you actually still find a lot of the richness of that sacramental vision. By the way, you also find deification and union with Christ being a really, really central theme in Calvin. So this is one of the reasons why I think there's a deep, on the themes that we're talking about here, another reason why history matters and remembering and retrieving the ancient sources of the faith, if you will, is because I also think it's a great bridge for a true Catholicity of Christians who can share around this stream. But I mean, to your point about the way worship is working, I mean, I think another turning point of this paradigm shift, like you said, it kind of changes what you think is going on when you open the cathedral door and what you're expecting, right? It changes why you're arriving, because it also changes what you're expecting and what you think is happening there. What I would also say is it really transforms how you think about repetition, for example. So let me try to explain. Right, the whole point is there is no formation without repetition. And all kinds of cultural liturgies that deform us actually depend on repetition as well.
You can repeat that over and over and over again. I don't think you can repeat that point enough times.
No, right? Exactly. And it's funny that we sort of happily accept repetition as a good thing in other spheres of our lives, but then we have this weird allergy to repetition when it comes to the Christian life and to worship.
We'll have to stop there for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor James K.A. Smith. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you the book, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit by Dr. James K.A. Smith. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.